Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, February 18th, 2018.
Good morning. We're going to take a look at Romans chapter 6 today, actually. So again, moving away from Acts just for the day. I believe really that God has given me a message, and it's interesting because I noticed this morning, and I think the same now, that a lot of us are going through a lot of different things. There's a lot of trials. It's a difficult time. A lot of people going through personal things, marriage, health, financial, physical, just lots of different stuff going on in our lives. And yet, God knows it. I mean, I can look around the room and I can see some of it. I understand. I mean, I know some of the situations, a few. But God knows us so intimately that he knows every detail and what's going on in our lives and what's happening. One of the things, obviously, is we think of what's happened down in Florida recently. And that's just amazing. You know, it just speaks so much to the world we live in and the times. Yet, God isn't surprised, and I'm sure his heart breaks more than any of ours. He's created each and every individual and knows us all intimately. Whether we know him or not, he knows us. He's created us. Every detail. So, whatever we're going through, don't think that he doesn't have a clue. So the message, I think sometimes this might be a little difficult, I guess, adding to that almost. And yet, I believe truly he really wants to use, and he does always, his word to shape and mold us, to give us something that we need to hear. And it may be something very different for every one of us today. But in Romans chapter 6, it's a lot of helping us to understand who we are in him as we walk out this Christian life. We in the Western world here, especially in America, live such a life of freedom. We are free to choose many different things. You know, we can choose where we go to school, what we take up, what we want to be as we grow up, what type of occupation we want to go into. We could go to any school and become a teacher, a lawyer, a doctor, a carpenter, an electrician, an engineer, lots of different things. We can choose to serve God. We can choose to serve ourselves. We can choose to do nothing. We could live on the streets. We could allow others to take care of us. We have many choices to make. We have such incredible freedoms to choose one direction or another, what we say, what we think, where we go, what we wear, and it's interesting that so many chose to come in today with the weather. Of course, I know it's going to feel ridiculous as we leave here because it's going to be beautiful after all the snow really early this morning and all, and especially for those who came in early to clean up and to serve and to get prepared and coming in as the storm is just ending and cleaning their driveway and getting in here. It's amazing what God will do with us and through us and the joy of serving him, even in the difficult times. And yet, we can choose to do other things as well that maybe don't bring him glory. We can choose to do things like drink and drink so much that we get drunk and then it becomes an issue where we become an alcoholic. We can choose to eat so much that we gain so much weight, we become very unhealthy and can't do a lot of things and it restricts us. We can, smoke cigarettes, which would cost us a lot of money and be bad stewards there and, again, causing health issues and maybe shortening our life a bit. But there's just so many different things, so many choices and abilities that we have, especially here, it seems. And yet, some of those choices can be really good. Some of them can be really bad. Some of them can lead to consequences. And we have an amazing, forgiving, merciful, loving Father in heaven who absolutely will forgive us if we just simply repent of things. And yet, sometimes there's still consequences with those things that he never intended for us. And yet, because we chose a certain thing, it led to a consequence that we have to deal with. And still, in those times, we have complete forgiveness when we repent and allow him to give us a newness of life. And I believe very much this chapter speaks to that so much. One of the things that the ministry we have on Sunday nights, Freedom in Christ, I would say this would be their chapter. I have no idea. But, you know, it's really so much speaking of the freedom that we have in him, the freedom to do what's right and good, and yet we still have the freedom to walk in the old ways, although it's very painful and costly. So there's lots of options and lots of choices and lots of freedom that we have, and how we exercise that freedom determines the path that we go on. And yet still, even when we make those wrong choices, we have an amazing Father. I think of, again, the prodigal son, right? A father just waiting in such anticipation of his kids to come back to him at any moment with whatever the situation is, whatever the deal is that we've gone through, whatever choices we made, whatever stuff it may be, that even choices we haven't made that have been put upon us because of just the sinful world that we live in, that he still waits for us. And his second he sees, what did he do in that story? He went running to the Son. He didn't care what anyone else thought. And I think that speaks a lot to who we should be as well, being willing to just run to the person, to accept and love and direct others towards Christ. So there's a lot of stuff. I mean, one of the things I first looked at, and it's interesting, this was very confirmed this week, was amazing. Dan Barnes had taught Wednesday night, and he spoke out of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and it just matched so much. Then on Thursday evening, Paul Lewis gave his testimony, and again spoke so much of God's incredible mercy and his working in his life, and what a powerful testimony. And yet he spoke of how God brought us from grace to grace to grace, just continuing showing and growing and working in his life so much, and he does it in every one of us. How, you know, he may free us from one thing, and yet he has something so much further ahead for us, but we just can't see it at the moment because we're just amazed with this one thing he freed us from, and we think that's it. And it's not. There's so much more he wants to do with and through each and every one of us. He's got an amazing plan. And so there are things that I just wanted to remind, and I believe that God really wants to bring to life. I think that in our own hearts and mind, chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verses 9 to 12 start off with, do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither will fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And that kind of pretty much, I believe, hits everybody in the room and everybody that could be listening, possibly. However, it's followed up with, and such were some of you, not any longer. You are a new creation. So such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So what does it really mean to be free? What does it mean to have that freedom, that choice, that ability to just go and do the things that we really want to do ourselves? The Apostle Paul, in chapter 5 of Romans, writes in verses 20 to 21, speaking of God's grace in the midst of our sin, says, moreover, the law entered that offenses might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's crazy because it sounds like the more we sin, the more grace. That's what he says, right? But it's not a license to sin. And often people will take things out of context. You know, we all have our own little verses that we love, and that's great. God's put in certain verses that really touch our hearts at certain times of our lives. And yet sometimes, if we're not careful, we could take those verses out of context where we just see, you know, oh, God forgives me because I've repented and I'm all set. So I can just continue to do that again and again and again. Well, that's not God's intent at all, right? He wants to transform us more and more into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we move forward, not backwards. So the idea, again, is truly growing from and learning and understanding it more. The fact that We don't have a license to sin, but we have a license from sin, the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we look at Romans chapter 6, we'll see more of this in just a moment. It's so true, the freedom that we have. But the freedom that we have is only through actually attaching us to a master, Jesus Christ himself, who sets us free from all sin. So freedom is really found in, truthfully, being a slave. Being a slave to the one true master who sets us free from all the other stuff. So let's come before him in prayer and we begin. Father God, we just thank you. Thank you for your incredible mercy and grace, for giving us life through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray you to open our hearts and minds this morning, that we would hear your voice. Lord, I know when I went through this, it was very convicting to me and difficult at times, and yet I know it's what I need. I need so much more of you so that I could walk in this freedom that you've given me, Lord, a newness of life, that the old man, the old sin, the old life is gone and the new has come. Father, I thank you that you set us free, that what you've given at such an incredible price is a free gift to us that we can receive and live and walk in. We thank you for your Son. Lord, direct us now. Open our hearts and minds in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So what does he say in chapter 6, verse 1? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? After all, God loves sinners, right? Then why worry about sin? God gives grace to sinners. Then why not sin more so that God can give more grace? That's basically what he just said in chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. And yet, that's not the deal. It's many times we think, you know, oh, well, if I'm a sinner, that must be my job. That's who I am. So let me be good at sinning. And God's a forgiver. Let him be good at forgiving. So I'll sin and he'll forgive and we have a good deal going on, right? It's kind of, again, like many man-made programs. This sin is who you are. That sin is not who you are. That sin is who you used to be. But you have been made a new creation. And he has an incredible work for you to do when you realize who you are in him. Paul brings this question, you know, from verse 1. I think, truthfully, because he knows that people misuse things, misquote things. I don't think that's something new that we came up with in the 20th century, 21st century now, that that people just suddenly decide to take and misuse or misquote or twist God's word. I think it happened right at the very beginning. Some serpent was the first, I believe, to do that, and we quickly follow along with that, where we can twist and use and use things out of context. And yet, God's given us the entire counsel of his word so that we can understand this, so we will know the entire truth, that we can be completely set free and not take it out of context. Again, often those verses that we love so much are put in the midst of all these other things that are a trial and a tribulation or a warning to us, that those verses that we love so much are there for the purpose to build us up to walk in that freedom and to realize that when we don't, when we choose those other paths, they lead to incredible consequences that God just doesn't want for us at all. He never intended them for us. Though he's not surprised by them, he's always ready and willing and able to help us be free from them. And his desire is that we truly be free from them. The full counsel of his word. And we won't go wrong. You know, actually, you know, from a purely natural or secular viewpoint, the word grace, I think, his grace is incredible. But it can be a dangerous thing. And in fact, a lot of places don't want to talk a lot about his grace because they're afraid of what it does with people. Because we can real quickly take advantage of that grace, take it for granted, and just expect it. And so it gets twisted. And in fact, often it can lead to not obeying the law at all. But that's not what the purpose of his grace is. It's to set us free from ourselves, that we're free to follow the law, because the law is so good for us and shows us so much. But it's not because of the law. It's because of who he is and who we are in him and what he's doing in and through each and every one of us. And as Paul says here, you know, the tense of this verse, this verb here, the continuing in sin, it just means to, again, following in it, a habitual practice of this, a lifestyle of following after it. In verse 1, that's how he begins. He has another tense for it in a moment, but he's talking about not continuing it, thinking that it's acceptable so that this grace will just continue to abound and be wonderful and gracious to us. And although he is, let's keep it in context and move to the next verse. What does he say? He answers this very clearly. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? It's a crazy idea. What are we even thinking, right? That basically is what Paul's saying. What are you, nuts? No way. Of course not. Why would we even consider it? Aren't we supposed to be dead to it? Dead to our sin. And what does that really mean? This relationship with sin is permanently changed completely. It's no longer alive in us. It's dead. So we think of that old life we used to live, the things we used to do before we understood his word, before he opened his eyes, before we had a relationship with him, before he was our Lord and directed our steps and thoughts and our actions back then. And yet, so often that old man, and it's interesting, as Dan shared on Wednesday, we drag him along and he keeps coming back to life, right? We continue to remember. We continue to consider that's who we are. It's not who we are. It's who we were. We are no longer that old person, that one that carried along that sin, that wanted to live in it and choose it. We've died to it. It no longer exists. It's done. Period. To consider it finished. Verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul's talking really something about something very basic here, understanding how we should all live and what this baptism means. So, I mean, what is baptism? We think about baptism, and it truly, it just means to be immersed or something covered. And we think about, we have a baptism coming up in March. Pretty good. So what happens with that? The baptism is a symbol of what's already happened in our own lives, in our own hearts and minds, that we have died to ourselves. So when we go under that water, it's an example of what's happened to our old life. Our old self is dead. But that's not the end of the story. There's a new life that's come. And that's when we come up out of the water. We come up as a new creation. And that's not what's happening then, because it's already happened in our lives when we receive Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes within us and our spirit comes to life. He breathes life into us at that point. And yet we still consider this dead man. We think so much about him. We're so worried about him. And what happens if? And what? But I remember when. And what about that when I used to do this? Or I said this and I said that. Or I did these things. Or I thought those things. I went to these places. But that's the past. That's what we're supposed to leave behind and consider dead. Remember, it no longer is us. We are a new creation. We're living a new life. It's interesting because, I think of baptism, and a lot of times people don't think, well, that's not necessary. It's not a big deal. And no, it's not necessary for salvation, but it's the first thing he commands us to do when we believe. And so it's a step of obedience, and a life of obedience is what he calls us to. And I've seen so many people's lives change that, they were saved for 5, 10, 20 years, never got baptized because they just didn't think it was necessary. And then they get baptized and, wow, things really start changing and it's amazing. And it's like, wow, how did that happen? Did you become a new creation in baptism? It's like, no, I just started obeying him and doing what he asks and following him because I realized how important it is with this relationship for it to grow and become real. Is I need to just follow him. I call him Lord, but yet so often I do my own thing. I'm the Lord of my life. It's crazy. I think of, again, a story in Mark chapter 10, 38 and 39, when Jesus is approached by James and John, the sons of thunder, and they ask, can we sit on either side of you and your kingdom? And Jesus responds, asking if they were able to be baptized with the baptism that he's about to be baptized with. Meaning, again, the suffering and death that he'll go through. And he shows himself so worthy of honor in that. And yet, he tells them, that it's not his to give. However, you will go through this as well. But baptism, again, is just the symbol, the water baptism. And we think of, again, John the Baptist and what he did. And yet, he baptized people with water, and yet he knew there was one greater coming, the Messiah, who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And think of when Jesus came to the earth, right? Just before he left, what did he say? I leave you another helper. And he told his disciples to go and wait until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And what happened at that time? Tongues of fire. And that so represents the fire in their hearts and the ability, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, to be able to do God's work. And do you realize that Holy Spirit who raised Jesus Christ to life is the same Holy Spirit that lives within you today, each and every one of us? God lives within us. We are the temple of God. And yet we so much continue to look back at that old life thinking, oh, that's who I am. No, that's not who we are. We are the temple of God, the Holy Spirit living within us, the power to do amazing things, and yet so often stifled because we're worried about ourselves or thinking, I can't do that, or I have to do this. Yeah. Nothing would happen if we all followed that. Think of the great people of the past, you know? What was so different about them? They simply said, yes, Lord, use me. Are we willing to let him use us where he has us? It's not like every one of us is called to go to India, China, wherever, a different part of the world. Some of you maybe very well. But a lot of us are called into right where we're at our schools, at our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, to be Jesus Christ to those who cannot see him, the Holy Spirit living within us. And we miss it so often. I know I do. There are so many times I know I have, and yet that doesn't mean we're done. Again, if we a righteous man falls seven times and gets back up, it's the getting back up because of the Holy Spirit within us, giving us the words to speak, giving us the heart to reach out, the broken heart for those around us, to get over ourselves sometimes. Sometimes, and I'm not trying to belittle anything anybody is going through, because I have no idea, but he knows. Whatever we're going through means so little in the great scheme of things. In eternity, we won't be worrying about, oh, but I'm nervous about talking to somebody. Oh, but I feel uncomfortable with this situation. Or, oh, you know, I've got a sore foot, or I didn't sleep well last night. So what? You know, we all got to deal with those things. And sometimes it's difficult, and some may be dealing with really difficult things. Loss of a spouse, or loss of a job, incredible health issues, whatever it may be. A child that's run off, death in the family, someone that you immensely love and difficult to get through. God understands that incredibly. He knows every detail. He's gone through it all. And he loves us immensely and gave his son for us, that he would understand all of it, that we would be able to be right there in his presence. Picking up in verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. It's interesting, I think, just this united together with him, this whole picture of being brought together in verse 5, this united together, is so much a picture of John 15, verse 5, where it talks about the vine and the branches being brought together. Again, if we abide in him as the vine, he is the vine, we are the branches. And how does that branch produce any fruit at all? Does it have to work to get it? Does it have to produce, you know, the sap that runs through it? Does it have to do anything specific? No, it just simply needs to be attached to the vine. And the vine produces the fruit. It just needs to be connected. In the same way, we need to be connected to him. It's that simple. And he will produce fruit, bringing life and hope out of what would be dead otherwise. What happens when the branch is separated from the vine? It withers up and it dies and it does nothing and it's good for nothing but the fire. And that could be us without Christ. That would be us without Christ. But with him, we produce incredible fruit. We're told that because we share in his death, we will share in his resurrection. That's just an incredible thing, that because we associate ourselves with Jesus Christ, trust in what he's done on that cross, that we will also share in his resurrection. That one day we will have a glorified body and be right there in his presence. And yet, even today, he has an abundant life for us now and here. That when we receive the Holy Spirit within us, it's amazing. That our flesh is one of the issues, though, we deal with day in, day again. Now, in verse 6, it says that the body of sin might be done away with. That's an interesting thing to consider because the King James word is destroyed. But the Greek word, which I cannot pronounce, katargo, something like that, it does not mean annihilated, which is funny because that's what I thought it initially was talking about, completely gone and done away with. But it actually means rendered inactive or paralyzed. So it's true, we still have the flesh to deal with, but it's powerless compared to the Holy Spirit living within us. It can do nothing. It's basically just a voice. And so often, those voices intimidate us. The voice of the past, just remembering who I was and what somebody maybe said to us when I did something wrong, you know, and we still remember, you know, maybe your parent correcting you or things do stick in our heads a lot. One of the things that helped me actually so much, I still remember really well. And I was in high school, maybe a freshman, and at a carnival of all places, and I was going to throw the darts at the balloons, and I threw one and I hit a balloon, and the guy standing there said, "You know, I believe you could do just about anything if you put your mind to it." And he kind of blew me away for a moment. I'm like, "What?" You know? And just him sharing that, here it is, 40 years later, and I still remember him saying that. It was so encouraging. Words do stick with us. So when we say things to others, we want to edify. It doesn't mean, you know, you code over things and say things that aren't true, like that guy did. But, you know, what we want to do is encourage each other with the truth of God's word, realizing who we are in him. So when he says that it's to be done away with, that it's supposed to be not annihilated, but ineffective, having no power over us, why is it that that voice continues to come back and remind us, this is who you are, this is what you've done, remember you lied, you're a liar, remember you stole something, you're a thief, that's who you are. That's not who we are. We've been set free from that. If we fall into it again, we need to repent, for sure. But we have an amazing Father who's said that that is no longer us. We are a new creation. It's interesting because you think about it for a moment that, you know, even physical death isn't a complete annihilation. There is a soul that will live somewhere forever, even in heaven or in hell. It continues on. And so in the same way, right now, we're practicing for that, where we have this body that's continuing on, even with the Holy Spirit living within us, and we need to deal with it and understand that this old man, this old stuff that we used to be, is really dead. We need to consider it that way. So this dying, again, brings about freedom. In verse 7, where it reads, "He who has died is free from sin." The word freedom is justification. And that's exactly what happens when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are justified, just as if we had never sinned, is how God sees us, through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, pure and spotless, righteous. We need to remember that. That's who we are. That's how God, our Savior, the Lord, the Creator of all things, sees us. Justified, right, righteous. Again, this justification is a legal term, meaning basically not obligated anymore, owing nothing to it. And sometimes we just get so caught up with the dying, we forget about this great hope we have. We always going back, "Oh, well, I got to kill the flesh. I got to get rid of this. I got to be done with this." Why don't we just stop thinking about that and just move on to the new creation that he's made us and living this life that he had for us? He has incredible great things for us, and yet so often we miss them because we're so concerned about, "Oh, wait a minute, I've got to correct this. I can't speak to them because I have this issue. I can't do this. I can't serve God in this way because I still have to deal with that." He'll work through that, get you out of that, once you just start moving forward and living the life that he has for you. We so often lose sight of this new life ahead. We do not want to be like the 5 of the 10 virgins that weren't prepared for his coming at that last moment. Remember how 5 of them ran out of oil and they took off and left? The other 10 were prepared and ready and they went in and celebrated. The other 5 didn't make it because they weren't ready. They weren't living the life. Or we don't want to be like that last one in Matthew chapter 7 or Luke 13 where he calls out, "Lord, Lord." And he returns and just looks at him and says, "But I never knew you." They were doing good works. They thought they knew him. They were probably spending time in church and reading his word. And yet, they didn't have a relationship where they were surrendered, allowing him to live through him. And let him just live through us. It's all he's asking. Let me do the work. Let me do the lifting. Just say yes. Be available. Be ready. Doing the good works isn't going to be it. It's just surrendering and allowing him to be God. The old man being crucified, you know, it's again speaking about this old flesh, the selfishness, the stuff that holds on to the past and the bitterness and all the other garbage. The one that's in rebellion against God and a slave to sin. You know, the law tries to make that old man a little bit better or clean him up a little bit in some ways or, you know, just change little habits about him. You know, and that's just not going to do it. It's the relationship with him, understanding that it is finished, it's done, that old man is no longer. He does not exist. The man spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, or Colossians 3:10, that new man that's created, that image of Jesus Christ is what we put on and what we walk in, the perfect new creation. The old man needs to be finished. The problem with the old man is, whether it's he or she, it's an expert in sin, that old person, that old man. You know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, they just abound in that old man. And he just continues to try to remind us. And again, we often not sure, is that the voice of the enemy or me? And it's maybe the old me that's actually doing that. You know, the old man thinks he's free to sin, but will soon find that sin owns him instead. Again, we reap what we sow. And we know that the price of sin is death, complete death, done, separated from God eternally. And since as a believer in the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who I once was is no longer. He's dead. He's gone. And as sure as the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true and real and happened, I am also that sure to raise to life, to have a new life, to live to God. Verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Again, the word reckon, you know, we don't use it today really much. And if we did, even it wouldn't be the right meaning of the word. I reckon I'll go down to the store. I mean, there's something maybe I heard 50 years ago. But the word actually means, it's an accounting term. It means like count it up or sum it up, add it up. It adds up to being dead. It's done. Paul tells us to account or to reckon the old man as dead forever, not needing to crucify him again. And so this is an interesting point. You know, with the crucifying of that old man, often we think we need to kill him. We need to stop it. We need to die to ourselves, right? He says that count him already dead, as if he's done and finished. Don't have to go there anymore. Give it up, be done. Don't keep going back to that old self and dealing with those old issues. Be done with it. Move on. Press on. We do not need to keep killing ourselves. We just need to allow Christ to live through us. Let the Holy Spirit live in and through us to do the things he wants to do with us. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the place to begin. Start there and move forward, living that life. Dead to sin, being done with it, no more. We're finished. Why? Who does this truly apply to? Everyone. Romans 3:23, right? Tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. And sometimes people try to, oh, no, well, that's not me. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't done, you know, these serious crimes. But 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And we like to believe, you know, the nice stuff that, you know, that's not me. I didn't do that. But yeah, like a little kid taking the cookie out of the jar or something. I didn't do it. Crunch, 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 crunch. Oh, I didn't do it. Wipe those crumbs off. It's us. Let's just admit it. Let's deal with it. God loves things to just be out in the open and dealt with. We like to hide them in the darkness. And yet God brings them out to the light for a purpose so that they can be used for good and that we can truly know we are set free. D.L. Moody, he used to speak of an old woman in the South following the Civil War. And I may have used this before, but so she was a former slave, and she was confused about her status, and she asked, "Now, is I free or am I not? When I go to my old master, he says, I ain't free. And when I go to my own people, they say I am. And I don't know whether I'm free or not. Some people told me that Abraham Lincoln signed a proclamation, but master says he didn't. He didn't have any right to. And yet, that's how people live. That's how us Christians are living today. We're so confused. We're legally set free, and yet we're listening to this old man that's dead and believing him and following it. Oh, no, you're the liar. You're the cheat. You're whatever. You've done these things. You're no good. You know, you've had fornication in your past. You've had whatever in your past. That's who you are. No, we are free. We need to remember we are free from the past. To live to God. We're new creations. We're not that same old person. He has paid the price in full. God accepted it. He was happy and filled that price that was paid. He was the pure, spotless lamb who did it. We can't do it anyways. We want to keep trying and trying. It's done. Why do we keep trying to do something that's been finished? We can't do it. He's done it. Let's live it. Verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, that your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So there it is, how to live it, under grace. That's how we are to live this out. As a believer, to submit our body to God, for the edification of the saints and the glory of God. The problem is, again, that old man keeps coming back up. For some reason, we don't want to let him go. We want to keep holding on and believing he's alive. If we just let that selfishness, that stuff just come back, and it just doesn't make sense. I have a little story here. I stole this actually from Dave Guzik, so it's probably pretty good. In the 14th century, two brothers fought for the right to rule over what is now Belgium. The older brother's name was Ronald, but he was commonly called Carsus, which is a Latin nickname for being fat, because he was very obese. After a heated battle, Ronald's younger brother, Edward, led a successful revolt against him and assumed the title of duke over the entire land. But instead of killing Ronald, Edward created an interesting prison for his brother. He had a room built in the castle around Carsus as a room with only one door and a couple of windows. The door was not locked, and the windows were not barred. And Edward promised Ronald that he could regain his land and his title anytime he wanted to. All he had to do is to leave his room. The obstacle to freedom was not the door or the windows, but Ronald himself, being grossly overweight. He could not fit through the door, even though it was pretty normal size. All Ronald needed to do was diet and get down to a smaller size and then walk out a free man with all that he had before his imprisonment. However, his younger brother kept sending him an assortment of tasty foods. And Ronald's desire to be free never outwon his desire to eat. Some would accuse Duke Edward of being cruel to his older brother, but he would simply reply, "My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave when he so wills." But Ronald stayed in that room for 10 years until Edward was killed in battle. I don't know if there's any truth to the story or not. I didn't even look further up. I just thought this was a really good example. This is exactly what we do. We are just feeding ourselves with the old man stuff. We're believing that, we're living it, instead of just realizing we have such freedom. All we have to do is make this simple change and not listen to that old man anymore, not be part of that. The story really does illustrate how Christians live so much today and why the church, us, are so weak as we walk in the flesh instead of in the spirit. Instead of, for some reason, we're just submitting to the bodily appetites in the service of sin, and we live a life of defeat, discouragement, and imprisonment. But that's not what God intended at all. And yet, what does it take? It takes so little. We think it's, you know, a 12-step program. We got to go through this, 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 and this, and that's who I am. And I'll never be anything different, but as long as I follow these steps, I'm okay. It takes one step, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on that cross, and surrendering it all to him, dying to ourselves, living for him, letting him live through us. It's so simple. And yet, we believe it, but are we trusting it enough to walk in it, to live it, to do it? Paul tells us that sin shall have no dominion over you. Spurgeon takes those few words and he says there are basically three things here. It's given us a test, a promise, and encouragement. The test is the test of the claim of our Christianity. Does anger have dominion over you? Does murmuring and complaining? Does covetousness have dominion over you? Does pride? Does laziness have dominion over you? If sin has dominion over you, you should seriously ask if I'm really converted. And it's interesting. I mean, obviously, we're here because we're seeking God's face, and if we're convicted, then there's the Holy Spirit's working in us. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 tells us to do that continually. Search me, O God, and see if there be any sin within me, anything unrighteous, anything that leads me away from you at all, and remove it. Take it away. It's just a way of life for a Christian. So number two was the promise of victory. It doesn't say that there will not be sin present in us, because that will only be completely fulfilled in the resurrected body in glory. But it does promise that sin will not have dominion over us because of the great work that Jesus did when we were born again, being set free from it. We have victory. And it's an encouragement of hope and strength in the battle against sin. God has not condemned you under the power of sin. Instead, he has set you free in Jesus. This encouragement is for struggling against the power of sin in our lives, and it's for both new Christians as well as backsliders, for every one of us to understand. Take that test, believe the promise, and be encouraged, because sin shall not have dominion over us. You are not under the law, but under grace. So the path to live it is under grace. And it's interesting because you so seldomly hear about the grace, although I love Calvary Chapels for that, because you do hear about the grace. My issue with that before was always, we talk too much about grace, and I was getting into the legalism part of it. Oh, if we tell people about grace, they're not going to live to the law. That's insanity. Because we have grace, that's the only way we have freedom, is because of the grace of God and what he's done. And it changes who we are. We become different creations. We're like, suddenly we're a fish on dry land, and we can't breathe, and we need to get into the water and start swimming. Get into the water! Stop swimming. Stop gasping for air. That's the problem. Seems like we're doing that so often. We're just gasping for air. He wants us to breathe. Just get in the water and move along. And yet so often we're like, oh, I don't know. Is it safe? Is it okay? Can I cross it? Can I get in there? What's in there with me? Him. He's in there with us. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that from that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you are present, present your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So here in verse 15, it indicates, you know, the occasion of returning to sin. It's not like the same in verse 1 where it said, a habit of sin. This is just saying an occasional returning to it. Again, it's not for us. Even on occasion, it's just not for us. It's not what he has for us. He has something so much more. You know, one way or the other, we will serve somebody. And that sometimes comes as a shock. We think we have, again, that freedom. But our freedom is found in serving Christ. We will either serve sin or we'll serve obedience. Neither is not an option. We have one option or the other. In the past, we were slaves to sin, but now we have faith in Jesus Christ. We are set free. Adam Clark, a preacher from the 1800s, helps explain verse 17 where it says, "Obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine." Here, Christianity is represented in the idea of a mold or die into which we were cast, in the form which we take the impression of its excellence, the image of God, righteousness, and true holiness is stamped on the soul in believing the gospel and receiving the Holy Spirit. The words refer to melting of metal, which when it is liquefied, is cast into a mold that it may receive the impression of the mold. And therefore, the words may literally be translated, "into which mold of doctrine you have been cast, where you are melted down under the preaching of the word, and then capable of receiving the stamp of its purity." I think that's beautiful. Helps us understand who we truly are. We need to be melted down, changed, being set free from sin, and now, instead, stamped with the image of Christ and a slave of righteousness. We have a new boss. You know, the old one's gone. We have a new one, someone new we're serving. It's interesting that in the New Testament, 124 times it uses the word for slave or bondservant. And a bondservant is just a willing slave. Either way, the slave has no rights of their own. They are owned by the master. Jesus has paid an incredible price to become our master. And when we receive and put ourselves under that as bondservants, willing slaves, we have no rights of our own. He's paid the complete price. We are his. And that sets us free from sin. So it means that we never have to sin again. Because the Holy Spirit lives within us, we do not have to sin. We think we're fallen people and we need to sin. We don't have to. But it's inevitable that we will because we are still dealing with the flesh. But one day in that resurrected glory, that'll be done. It'll be gone. No more sin. So it's not wise to tell a slave, don't behave like a slave. But once the slave is set free, it's free. He can act as, he's no longer a slave. Why do we continue to act as a slave once we've been set free? We're missing the fact that we are free. We forget. We don't walk in it anymore. We forget, we don't think anymore as free people. And I don't know why that is. I think it's a lot because the society is telling us and inundating us that we're believing the lies of the enemy, that no, that can't be you, that's not real. And yet it is, and we know it, but we're almost afraid to live it, to walk it. Verse 20, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. In the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Walking in that victory, understanding what it means. We have to start with understanding what sin is and what the fruit of sin is and what it does, what it produces in life is the end of life. It brings death and separation from God and torment forever. When we turn our lives over to God, we become his slaves. He becomes the Lord. And he leads us into an eternal abundant life. One that produces more life as we abide in him, continuing to produce incredible abundance of fruit in life if we just trust him and walk in it. It's a finished work. The price has been paid. Jesus has done it. The old man is dead. The new is alive. We need to walk in it, to trust him, to know what he's done is complete, and he's going to complete the work he's doing in us. We need to trust it and start walking in it, living it, because before we know it, we're going to be right there in his presence. And if he calls us home, before we leave this building, have we used it? Have we done the things that he's called us to do? Are we living the life he calls us to live? Are we in that such tight relationship with him that he, every breath we take, he's breathing through us, every word we speak and thought we have, that it's him that's coming through? You know, when we go under pressure or there's difficult things happening, whatever's in us comes out. When you're angry or something bad happens, what comes out? What are the words? What are the thoughts? Are they good? Are they edifying? Are they glorifying to God? Because that old man is still alive. We need to consider him totally dead. He's not part of us anymore. Be done with him. And you'll be surprised. When that anger comes, it's just going to be, oh, well, Lord, what is it that you have for me? Why am I going through this? What do you want to show me? Not a, oh, why is this going on? So often we get there. And we shouldn't. We're new creations. We're something new. He has something totally different for us. Let's live it. He brings us, and it's interesting because, again, Paul Lewis, going through his testimony, gave us a great picture of it, that he's brought him so far, and he's done that with each and every one of us, but he's only brought us so far. But there's more. So he brings us from glory to glory, but what's the next step? What more does he want for us? Where is he bringing us next? What more has to go? Can we just say, okay, whatever you want to change, Lord, yes, that he can fill us with something so much better, that we can get rid of the weight and start walking in this newness of life. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just New England or weather that's so crazy that I don't know. But something, maybe it's our sport teams. But something keeps holding us back, that we keep going back to that old self. We got to give it up. Let him have him. He's no good. He's only holding us back. God has bigger and better and more for each and every one of us than we can ever imagine. Allowing him to live in and through us, to change the things he wants to change. It might be something simple that we're just missing, these little tiny details that he just wants to shape us, that we be a little bit more in the image of Christ, speaking a single word maybe to somebody, praying for somebody, willing to let go of something that we think is ours. We're just stewards. None of it's ours. It's all his. We just get to hold on to it for a little while and use it, and hopefully, prayerfully using it well to his glory, whatever it may be. If the youth worship team wants to come forward. You know, God has really shown us how much he loves us, you know, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't he waited for us to clean up and he waited to shape us and make us right and for us to get rid of some of the other baggage. It was while we were still sinners, he came and died for us. There wasn't anything that had to change in us for him to receive us and accept us for who we are. Once that happens, what happens? Well, the old man dies. He's gone, but he didn't wait for the old man to die for him to say, okay, now I can come in. He says, now I can come. And the old man goes. The second he comes, the old man's gone. There's only place on that throne of our heart for one, and it needs to be him. He'll let it be us if that's what we really want. But the choice is ours. Where do we want to go? What do we want to do? So what do we want to do with him? Do we truly want to surrender and allow him to work in and through us? Do we truly want to give everything over to God? He wants to do an amazing work in us. And I think even today, the verse of the day was from Psalm 23. I guess it's funny saying it that way because so often we think of it as the 23rd Psalm, right? But it's Psalm 23, whatever. He's talking about, you know, facing the valley of death. But he didn't fear because God would go with him. I do not fear, you are with me. And so often we fear, but he's with us, he's in us, he abides in us. And that's what he wants to do, transform and change us and bring us into newness of life. Why don't we all stand? Romans chapter 10 tells us very clearly, maybe you haven't done this yet, where you don't have this newness of life yet. Maybe you want it. I mean, I look around the room and I see lots of saints, everybody ready to go to heaven, and yet I don't know anybody's heart. I don't even know if I know my own heart. I know I'm saved because I trust his word. I've done what he's told me to do. And yet, there's times I choose to do other things outside of his will, and I need to simply repent. If you have not received this newness of life, Romans 10 tells us that if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. It's funny, a little slip there, slaved. Well, being saved, you become his slave. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's that simple. Calling upon him. It was with a great price that he bought us, that he paid the price for our sin. But he allows us to be grafted into his family, that we place our trust in him, in the completed work of what Jesus Christ has done on that cross. We repent from our sins and we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's it. That's being born again. That is receiving life. And if that's you today, I'd just like to offer a simple prayer. There's nothing about the prayer. It's the heart that is everything. Are we truly surrendering it to him and allowing him to become Lord, repenting of our sin and handing it over? So if that's you today, I just want to offer this prayer up and just repeat these words after me. Father God, I come before you knowing I'm a sinner. Lord, I ask for your salvation. I believe that Jesus paid the price for my sin on the cross, that I couldn't do it myself, that I needed a Savior to come, someone to pay the price for my sin. And I believe that Jesus did that day, 2,000 years ago. So Lord, I receive life through your Son, Jesus Christ. Come and abide within me. Live within me, Lord, that I would walk in your ways. That my old man would be gone and that I would receive newness of life. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for the hope I have because of your love for me, that you would surrender your life for mine. From this day forward, help me to follow after you with all my heart, all my mind, all my strength, to be yours. Rather, I give you my life. Do with it as you will. In Jesus' name, amen. So as usual, a couple things, guys. It's always get into fellowship, read his word. Let him talk to you through his word. And speak to him in prayer. You know, others in the world may say, God can't talk to us, we can't hear his voice. But we know that's so untrue, that we can hear his voice. He speaks to us. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through others. He speaks to us through circumstances. He desires a close, abiding relationship with us. He's the Lord. He wants to rule in our lives, that we would have life eternal and life abundantly. Simply hand it over to him, and you'll be amazed at what he'll do with it. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your amazing mercy and grace. Fill us to overflowing with your presence. Lord, let our lives be yours. We just thank you. We love you. Help us follow after you with all our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a prayer room here for anyone that would like to pray with someone afterwards. Thanks. Be blessed.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.